staff with clearance to access the reports do not know to ask for them. It's true that any member of Congress could read any of these reports, but I mean, they don't even know they exist, the government official added. It was designed to prevent oversight. But it is not just Congress that's largely kept in the dark about the program. Officials at the State Department with the relevant expertise are also often unaware. While 127E requires sign-off by the chief of mission in the country where the program is carried out, detailed information is rarely shared by those diplomats with officials in Washington. The lack of oversight across levels of the U.S. government is in part the result of the extreme secrecy with which defense officials have shielded their authority over the program, and of the scant pushback they have faced. It's a state not knowing what they do not know, so they don't even know to ask. It's the ambassadors being sort of vowed by these four-star generals who come in and say, "If you don't let us do this, everyone's going to die," the government official said, adding, "The Department of Defense views this as a small, tiny program that doesn't have foreign policy implications, so let's just do it. The less people get in our way, the easier." Sarah Harrison, a senior analyst at the International Crisis Group and formerly associate general counsel at the Defense Department's Office of General Counsel International Affairs, echoed that assessment. HASC and SASC appear opposed to increasing oversight of 127 ECHO. They're not inclined to change the statute to strengthen a state's oversight, nor are they adequately sharing documents related to the program with personal congressional staff, she said, using the acronyms of the House Armed Services Committee and the State Armed Services Committee. This may seem like an arcane bureaucratic issue, but it really matters for oversight of the 127 ECHO program and all other programs that are run in secret. Those programs include an authority known as Section 1202 that first appeared in the 2018 National Defense Authorization Act and provides support to foreign forces, irregular forces, groups, or individuals that are taking part in irregular warfare and are explicitly focused on so-called near-peer competitors. Congress has also authorized the Secretary of Defense to expand up to $15 million in any fiscal year for clandestine activities for any purpose the Secretary determines to be proper or for preparation of the environment for operations of a confidential nature. Under 10 U.S.C., 127F or 127 Foxtrot. Section 1057 authority similarly allows for intelligence and counterintelligence activities in response to threats of a confidential, extraordinary, or emergency nature. Stephen Semler, co-founder of the Security Policy Reform Institute, a grassroots-funded U.S. foreign policy think tank, said, "This has been sort of the story for a lot of these Department of Defense-run programs. The special operations community likes autonomy a lot. They don't like going through bureaucracy, so they always invent authorities, trying to find ways around having their operations delayed for any reason." He added, "The problem is this stuff is so normalized. There should be more attention paid to these train and equip authorities, whether it's special forces or DOD regular, because it's really kind of a PR-friendly way to sell endless war."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Lovely listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have the honor of being joined by Sister Salma Khalfan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you. Through these last few episodes, we've been talking about freedom of women as prescribed as in Islam. And so far, we've touched upon the topic of freedom of working outside of the home for women and also freedom of ownership and financial independence, which are really interesting topics to even be aware that they exist in Islam. Next time someone says, oh, Islam is all about oppressing women, you know, just reality check. So, Sister Salma, today we're going to continue with these discussions, and I am excited to find out more about what other freedoms does Islam allow for female citizens of the world?
What other freedom that is a privilege to women and to show that she has the right to make her own decisions is the freedom in marriage. But with this freedom in marriage, it doesn't let you go out of hand as well in Islam. Mm. And when you see it getting out of hand, there are some things that don't go, you know, properly.
Yes, of course.
You know, and you see that actually openly in the Western world, it happens. You know, when a woman, when a girl especially decides her own life partner without the consent of her father or her grandfather, then, you know, it probably backfires on her because she's not made the right decision due to lack of experience that the father has, you see. So it's very important. She can choose. She has all the right to choose, like before getting married, unlike, again, the Arab Jahiliya and the days before the advent of Islam. This, you know, the sublime religion that it gives a way of life. Women were not allowed to. They were like property. They were all sold off. Or even after the advent of Islam, if you go and see, you know, when everything returned back again slowly by slowly due to a lot of misguidance and wrong leaders and, you know, evil leaders.
From the path,
so again, like, and other, you know, religions, the teachings of other religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, women were taken as a commodity, really. They were like not allowed to choose their own life partner. And it infiltrated a little in Islam as well. Older days, if you go and see when we ask our grandparents that, did you have the right to choose? No. We just knew that, you know, that we had to get married to so-and-so.
Super arranged marriage.
Super arranged. It's really sad,
that
especially when a woman who has all the, you know, right to choose and to like or dislike. Suddenly she finds somebody whom she doesn't want to talk to even.
Exactly.
Or somebody she doesn't prefer looking
at. It's heartbreaking.
It's very heartbreaking.
And it's so interesting, Sister Salma, because even Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that there is no one suitable from her, from Adam Nabi Allah till Nabi Isa, supposedly, among all the prophets that ever came and went, all the good people, no one is more suitable for her than Ali. Even in this case, Rasulullah asked her first. Yeah. Ali asked your hand for marriage. Are you cool with that? Are you good with that? Would you like to accept? And when we do the exact opposite for our own daughters, and then we have the audacity of saying, oh, it's the Islamic way of life, you know? Yeah. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Islam allows so much privilege that a woman can talk, and many times with the intention of marriage. A man can do the same, like, you know, to find out the compatibility between a man and women, if they're the right partners, suitable partners, spouses for each other. So she is like man, completely free in choosing her own partner and her own spouse. And without her consent, you know, this marriage is void, actually.
Wow.
It's void. It's batil.
Wow.
So if she is not happy and she's forced to go into a marriage, then, you know, like I feel that even if the marriage contract takes place, there's a big sinner, and that's the family who is decided and forced for her.
Exactly.
They're sinners.
They've ruined two lives.
Yes.
And probably the lives of the children that are going to be the product of this marriage.
Yes. A whole society, because the smallest unit begins with
the
children, the
yeah.
family, the first unit of the society. So that's why Islam looks at it so broadly, you know. It wants the woman to choose. Mm. And then there are no excuses left also for a woman to say that, you know, like, I'm very unhappy in this marriage.
Oh, you chose her,
is,
yeah, honey.
Exactly. Allah wants her to choose, to select, to think about it, to see whether that person is compatible for you or not, and then to move on with your life. And then those offsprings are those leaders, which Allah lil muttaqina imama. And that's why that ayat really is beautiful. It goes in a kind of systematic way that if your spouses are like qurratul ayn for you, that, you know, the children will be muttaqeen for imam for the
muttaqeen. That is so beautiful.
Like, Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun.
Lord,
both
grant us,
qurrata
yes,
a'yuni.
From our spouse and our children, those who are the light of our eyes, being
yes.
joy to our hearts.
Hearts, exactly.
And only through that can you produce
those
highest
exactly.
children. Oh, wow, that's beautiful.
Yes, and that's the only way, like, and that's a beautiful thing that Allah has kept, that we can, so, you know, choose our spouses.
Mm.
So and then we can raise those kind
comes
of offspring
yeah.
that give that satisfaction and that coolness
exactly,
you know,
absolutely.
Of the heart.
Next time someone attempts to undermine the value of love and emotional compatibility between a young boy and girl who are supposed to get married, they should really refer themselves back to this ayah, that this couple really has to enjoy each other's company. They have to be attracted to each other mentally, physically, emotionally, and their eyes have to light up when their spouse walks into the room so that they can make anything positive out of this marriage, really. Why would we want people to be miserable for the rest of their lives?
Yes, why would Allah choose? You know, it's sometimes it so happens that a spouse or a girl wants to marry someone badly, and she convinces the family, and the family knows this is not good for her. And then she sees in life how, you know, everything goes
falls
wrong.
Apart,
yeah,
yeah,
she's divorced. She learns the hard way then.
Mm.
And Allah does not want her to learn the hard way. Sometimes she ends up with a child and she has to raise herself. So she struggles so much. And then you see that she can't get married to, sometimes it happens that it's sad that, she, you know, she can't get that partner that she always wanted to in her, like the way if she was a spinster or a virgin, right? Mm-mm. So all this Allah sees to the interest that if you're a virgin, you have to ask permission from your parent, that is your father and your grandfather.
We've touched upon the topic of freedom of working outside of the home for women and also freedom of ownership and financial independence, which are really interesting topics to even be aware that they exist in Islam.
With this freedom in marriage, it doesn't let you go out of hand as well in Islam. A girl is on the emotional side more. She makes quickly decisions. She wants, if somebody, you know, just admires her.
Sweeps her off
her
feet.
Yeah, sweeps her off her feet, unfortunately. But she doesn't realize that there's something. And that's why the relationship with the father is very
so
important.
Yes.
That she can realize that how it is. That,
exactly.
You know, to converse, what qualities should you look for. And the father also makes that girl feel appreciated in the right way. That, you know, this is not all about it. Like, you know, like just admiration. No, admiring your qualities that you have, you know, your potentials that you have, appreciating your personality. That's very important.
It's
so
very
she
important.
Needs to be appreciated in her personality. Because all these things are not long-lasting. So she might be swept away by her feet because of her beauty, but that'll not last.
You see a
man getting tired of everything around him when he sees that those right qualities are not there to make him happy.
Of course.
You know? He needs somebody to talk to, somebody to give companionship, somebody to raise his kids in the proper way, right? Somebody to not just complain and, you know, always nag around at home.
Yeah.
However beautiful that person might
I know,
be.
You know? I know.
There's so many divorces happening because of that.
Exactly.
So the right decision, the right way, and the woman is also allowed to do that. And sometimes, ironically, it happens that a girl always is refused by her parents. And then she sees somebody so good in all, you know, ways. And then, you know, like the fiqhi point of view, she can actually be allowed to get married.
Which, exactly.
When the, all the qualities are there. But
the parents
of,
are still.
Still, the parents are just, you know. Maybe.
There could be so many reasons. She could be the only daughter.
Yeah.
She could be their only child.
Possessiveness.
Possessiveness.
You know, or wanting more of wealth and position
exactly.
and fame and from the boy. Instead of taqwa and, you know, good deeds and
akhlaq.
Iman, akhlaq. And I'm not saying that he should be completely poor and not compatible status. But, you know, all this, if you go and see the lower level, the fathers sometimes don't accept. They say that because so-and-so doesn't have a house. He has to live on rent, you know. But a person can probably afford to live on rent. So-and-so doesn't have a car. He has a motorcycle. But so-and-so at least has a motorcycle.
Exactly.
Would keep you happy.
Would you rather your daughter be miserable in a mansion or with the man she loves in a rental home?
Exactly. And
right?
The woman herself will realize that that rental home is better than the mansion when you have the love and the companionship.
The respect, the understanding.
Yeah, the respect. Mm. So all this, and you know, beautiful point is that when you look for those qualities, and this is like a lesson for the women to where they choose, the qualities that are the real qualities that Allah wants you to grow and to become perfect, then you get everything together. There's a hadith that says, one who looks for beauty would get probably beauty. One who looks for wealth would probably get that wealth and fame and everything. But one who looks for those qualities like Iman and Godhead, then would get both together.
Beautiful.
Yeah, because everything would satisfy her. And it would grow, actually.
Exactly.
The risk is, you know, min haythu la yahtasib.
Yes.
Yughnihumullahu min fadli. His fazl. You probably don't deserve
favors.
It, but because you were so good to your family, your wealth grows.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
Thank you so very much for that interesting discourse, Sister Salma. And thank you to our listeners for being with us. Until another episode, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
La ilaha illallah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear listeners, and here is a beautiful expression from Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace upon him, the 10th infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, on the proper cognizance of God, the unseen but omnipresent. No one can describe God with attributes other than these with which he describes himself. How can anyone describe him when senses are too short to perceive him? Illusions are too short to comprehend him. Ideas are too short to mark him. And sights are too short to appreciate him. He is remote in his nearness and near in his remoteness. He created the how without being asked how, and founded the where without being asked where. He is out of how and where. He is the only and one. Exalted be his majesty, and sacred be his names.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
The International Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and is helped like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment need to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs, including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajr Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market. It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code. What is the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab? Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach to lay their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There, they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. Poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program. Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
The officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say, for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Mohammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat-breeding nation.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the grey green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors. A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cook, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen,
Salam, and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is Eid al-Qadir, Greatest Eid of Allah. Today, Thursday, is the 14th of Zulhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter 3, verse 61.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْا نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ.
Then whoever argues with you about it after this knowledge has come to you, say, "Come, let us call our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves, then supplicate earnestly together and invoke the curse of Allah upon the liars among us."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has been counted as the self of the Messenger of Allah. By that great event, the Lord and the Messenger of Allah made us understood that these holy persons, Imam Ali, Lady Fatima, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, were the assistants and associates of the Messenger of Allah in inviting people to the truth and to his sacred goal. They, following him, were ready to face with dangers and continued the path of his movement. Eid al-Qadir, Great Eid of Allah. Today, if some people in the world of Islam, those who are familiar with Islamic teachings, refer to the Holy Quran, and if they look at the regulations that exist in the Holy Quran about worshipping the truth, about one's lifestyle, and the orientation that those nations who worship the truth adopt, it will not be possible in any way that they reach a conclusion other than the imamate of the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and what follows this imamate. If anyone in the world of Islam includes intellectuals, thinkers, philosophers, and those who have had other beliefs since the first day, chooses the Quran, Quranic values, and Quranic regulations for the life of human societies, they will not reach any conclusion except that a person like Ali ibn Abi Talib should rule over Islamic societies. This is the path. This was related to Qadir, the aid of the caliphate and wilaya. It has been narrated from Ziyad ibn Muhammad that he said, "I went to see Abi Abdullah Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, peace be upon him. I said to him, 'Do the Muslims have an Eid other than the day of Jummah and Fitr and Adha?' Imam replied, 'Yes, the day which the Messenger of Allah appointed Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, as the leader of the Ummah after him.'" The best aid of the Ummah. The Messenger of Allah has said, The day of Qadir Khum is the best Eid of my nation. It is the day on which Allah the High ordered me to mention the appointment of my brother Ali ibn Abi Talib as the flag and standard of my nation. People shall be guided by him after me. And this is a day in which Allah completed the religion and perfected the bounties upon my nation, and on which he was pleased with Islam as the religion. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to disseminate the news and message of Qadir Khum. In this connection, it must be indicated that in order to make it deep-rooted in our children, it's highly recommended to give gifts to our children and to respect them especially and to favor them especially on the day of Qadir Khum, and indicate that, that day, that is the day of Qadir Khum, was a specially blessed and most particularly selected day, not only within the Islamic world, but within the whole world, in the world of religions. In this connection, we understand that the Qadir Khum lecture of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam consisted of a summary of the whole prophetic mission of the Prophet. The Prophet indicated in some segments of his Qadir address, indicated in this way, مَعَشْرَ النَّاسِ تَدَبَّرُوا الْقُرْآنَ وَفْهَمُوا آيَاتِهِ وَانْدُرُوا إِلَى مُحْكَمَاتِهِ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا مَتَشَابِهَهُ فَوَاللَّهُ لَنْ يُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ زَوَاجِرَهُ وَلَنْ يُوَدَّحَ لَكُمْ تَفْسِيرُهُ إِلَّا الَّذِي أَنَا آخِذٌ بِيَدِهِ وَمُصْعِدُهُ إِلَيَّ وَالشَّائِلٌ بِعَدُدِهِ وَرَافِعُهُ بِيَدِي وَمُعَلِّمُكُمْ أن من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه وهو علي بن أبي طالب أخي ووصيي وموالاته من الله عز وجل أنزلها علي. In this connection, in this Arabic fragment, as was originally addressed by and asserted by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he indicated and he asserted it and taught Muslims, all Muslims, that everybody has to consider the Holy Quran and to study the Holy Quran profoundly, and that the interpretations of the Quranic verses should be sought from none but Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين. ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه. اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه. أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
Acts of Imam Ali that prove politics and ethics can be combined, and we have one of them. He would never use deception and imposture in politics. One of the characteristics of Imam Ali's politics is that it was free of any deception and trickery. Imam Ali has narrated, "If it were not for piety, I would be able to use tricks better than all deceitful Arabs." When comparing himself with Muawiyah, he says, "I swear to Allah that Muawiyah is not cleverer than me." But what should Ali do while he's committing to piety and morality when his hands and his tongue are tied? This is the method of the Imam. If one is not pious, his hands and his tongue are free. They can do and say whatever they please. If we are not pious, we allow ourselves to say things which are untrue. We can engage in slander. We can tell lies to the people. We can break our promises. We can become attached to the enemies of the straight path. When piety does not exist, this is the manner in which we behave. The commander of the faithful said that he chose politics and piety together. This is why there was no deception and dishonesty in the methods that Ali adopted.
Alhamdulillahilladhi ja'alana min al-mutamassikin
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, dear brothers and sisters, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today we have a birthday. Today is Eid. Happy Eid. Happy birthday. Today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Hadi. Peace be upon him. Congratulations to all Shia Muslim brothers and sisters.
Poverty of the self, or the poverty of self-esteem. What does the Imam alayhi salam say? In one hadith he says, "Sharrul faqr, faqrun nafs." The most evil, wretched type of poverty is the poverty of the self. What does that mean? How can someone's self be poor? There are some people in this life, they have a rich self. They deal with everything with a positive attitude. With a good, positive attitude. With good akhlaq. When they look at other people in society, they wish well for them. They want the goodness for everyone. They want to see everyone successful around them. They have a rich self. They're generous. On the other hand, you have some people in society, the exact opposite. If his friend advances, he's envious and he doesn't feel good about it. If his neighbor has something which he does not have, that upsets him and disappoints him. They have a poor self. They don't want goodness for other people. They don't have a big heart, a big chest. One of the signs of the believers is that they're big-hearted. The Imam alayhi salam says, this is the most evil type of poverty. First of all, such people don't really enjoy their lives. They're always, you know, going through difficulties and they're on their nerves when someone gets married, someone has a child, someone buys a house. Everything agitates them. Everything disappoints them. They just can't be happy for other people. First of all, these people themselves, they're not really happy. They're always concerned about others. Secondly, these people, in the long term, they will harm others in society. They talk about them. They ruin the reputation of others. Whenever they get the chance to destroy someone's life, they'll take that chance because they don't want to see anyone achieve progress.
That was all from today's special.
And for this episode, we spoke about Eid al-Qadir, greatest Eid of Allah. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Till then, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi aman Allah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.